Hello and welcome to the Wilton Baptist Church. My name is Steve Harness and we are glad that you have found our website and we pray that this message will be an encouragement to you. Wilton Baptist Church, where we worship God, walk with others, and win people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessings as you listen today.
Samuel chapter 17, we'll be looking at several verses here in just a moment. And finding out how to be fearless in fearful times, how not to be afraid. I hope this will be a challenge and an encouragement to each of you today as well. Well, there's giant creatures in history that have been discovered, and sometimes people hear David and Goliath, and they say, wow, you know, could somebody really be standing nearly 10 feet tall? I mean, is that really possible? We're going to find some evidence of that in history. I'll tell you about that here in just a moment. This is a favorite Bible story for a lot of people, and it's a real story. This really happened. It really took place. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Let's go ahead and begin. It's a narrative, so I'm just going to narrate the story, and we'll go through, and I'll highlight some important truth as we go here today. How to be fearless in fearful times. Look in chapter 17, verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle and were gathered together at Succoth, which belonged to Judah, and pitched between Succoth and Azekah in Ephesidom. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the way of the Valley of Elah, and set to battle in array against the Philistines. So there's this valley in between. On one side are the Philistines, the enemy. On the other side are the Israelites, the good guys in our story. And verse 3 continues, and the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion, their best fighter, their prize fighter in the way of war, a champion out of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath. There were men in Gath in history, Bible history will find, they were rather large. They had some guys that grew up rather tall and strong there. And Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. A span is 9 inches. A cubit is 18 inches. So when you do the math, he stands about 9 feet, 9 inches tall. Nearly 10 feet tall. He had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. Well, that's about, depending on how you look at the shekel, between 125 and 150 pounds in weight. That's pretty heavy-duty stuff. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs and a target of brass between his shoulders. The word target has the idea of a javelin. So think about a javelin here. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. One bearing a shield went before him. Now, a weaver's beam, instead it was like a weaver's beam, is 17 pounds in weight. In our modern understanding of weight, about 17 pounds. And the end, the very tip of this spear, is 15 pounds in weight. So you're looking at a weapon that's over 30 pounds in weight that he could carry around, plus all this armament that he has. And he also has a shield bearer who carries a tall shield. I would imagine it's about 6 feet tall, maybe taller, that is standing before him. And we also know that he has a sword, because David uses his sword later on. The sword's not mentioned. Maybe it's in a sheath, or maybe he's carrying it as he's making his threats to the Israelite army. The modern American hunting rifle only weighs 8 pounds. That's the average weight. This guy is heavy duty. He is tall. He is big. He is large. Now, some people will say, can it really have been a man that large? Well, if you look at fossil records, and these are all things I'm going to tell you, we can look at the next slide here. These are things that have been found that are extraordinary in size. In history, giant creatures discovered in history. For example, there were spiders that have been found that were having legs that were 12 inches in span. The leg, just one leg, was 12 inches. Aren't you excited about that? here on Halloween. Some of you really go for that type of a thing. moths, there's moths that have been discovered with 11-inch wingspans. That's pretty big. Centipede, 13 inches. Snails, 15 inches long. How about this? A frog sitting 16 inches tall. Wow, go frogging. That'd be a whole meal right there. Let's see. Frogs, dragonflies with a wingspan of more than 2.5 feet. Now, I would have liked to see that. That's pretty amazing, those dragonflies. Oh, you'll really like this. There have been rat fossils discovered, and the rat had an estimated body mass of 750 pounds. What in the world? Could you imagine? Okay, how about a beaver, 7.5 feet long? Scorpions, 8 feet long. Crabs, the giant spider crab that has a claw, 12 feet, a 12-foot claw. Armadillos, 13 feet long. Turtles, 16 feet. Fish, 19 feet long. A sloth. Now, this would be something. A sloth, which stood 20 feet tall. Could you imagine seeing a sloth that big? They found evidence of these in the ground in different places. Crocodiles, 40 feet. How about this? A worm, 22 feet long. Wow, talk about fishing worms. let's see, a squid, 50 feet in length. Shark, 65 feet. An octopus with 100-foot-long tentacles. In history, there have been animals and creatures this big. What about humans? Is it far-fetched to say that in the past some humans could have been a lot taller and larger? It's not far-fetched. Absolutely, there have been people that have been very extraordinary in size. In fact, look at this fella. His name is Robert Pershing Wadlow. And isn't that a picture? That's his dad. That's his dad. Robert Pershing Wadlow, he lived back in February of 22nd, 1918 to July 15th, 1940. He was known as the Alton Giant, the Giant of Illinois. He was an American man who was the tallest person in recorded history, and there's irrefutable evidence. You can find this on Wikipedia, and there's other places with his picture and information about him. He was raised in a small town outside of St. Louis called Altoon, Illinois. His height, when he died at the age of 22, was 8 feet 11 inches. He weighed about 450 pounds. At the age of 22, he died. He continued to grow. They said he was not finished growing when he died. He had a hypertrophy of the pituitary gland, and he just kept growing and growing and growing. There's other evidence. There's actually fossil records that show large humans as well. Some of those sometimes in history, archaeologists, people, they plant false evidence, and so it's hard to tell what's real. But Kodak, somebody with a Kodak, got a picture of this guy back a long, long time ago. And so it absolutely could be real. I wanted to establish that because sometimes people just dismiss what the Bible says. But the Bible is always true. And when we don't understand or when we don't believe, that's our issue. It's not the Bible's issue. And so we want to always trust the Bible. David's our main character today. And at one point in his life, he said these words, Psalm 56, verse 3, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee." Can you say it with me? What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Now, David, of all these people that are out along that ridgeline of the valley, he's the only one that's not afraid. He's the only one. Now, maybe he's fearful deep inside, but he's not showing it on the outside. He has a faith and a dependence and a trust in God that we need to replicate in our lives today as well. So let's look at some of these characters here and see how they are fearful. Notice in verse 11, if you would, when Saul and all Israel heard the words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Look over in verse 24. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, that's Goliath, fled from him, and they were sore afraid. And then in verse 32, here's David's response. Such a key text. David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him," because of Goliath. thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Now, could you imagine when David, he's 15 years old, he looks at King Saul and says, hey, no worries, I'm here, I'll fight him for you. That's not very assuring. He's just a child, really, at this point. But how could David speak with such confidence? How could he have such audacity to go before a man standing 9'9" with all this armament in the middle of a battlefield with thousands of people on either side? And the reason is David had complete confidence in God. Complete and utmost confidence in the Lord. Now, where did he get this? Let's consider David for a moment. Turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 13, if you would, verse 14. And we learn something without David's name being said. Now the kingdom shall not continue. Samuel is talking to King Saul. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart. Saul, you messed up. You did something that was wrong. God's not going to keep entrusting the kingdom to you. I have somebody else, and his heart is a man after God's own heart. Now, look over in chapter 16, if you would. And now we're more introduced to David in particular in chapter 16, verse 13. This is when David is anointed. He's going to be anointed here by Samuel to be the next king. It's going to be a long time before he's the king. But notice this description. Verse 13, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. Here's the phrase, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. The next chapter, when Saul is looking for, and when somebody, actually in verse 18, same chapter here, verse 18 of chapter 16, Saul has an evil spirit, and he says, can I get some music in the house? And somebody says, we know somebody that can play the harp very cunningly. He's very good at this. Look at verse 18. One of the servants said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning and playing, and a mighty man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person. Notice the phrase, the Lord is with him. How could David stand in front of Goliath? God was with him, and he knew it. Why was God with him? David trusted the Lord. If you have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, God is with you as well. We serve the same God, and trusting God can overcome any fear. Any fear that we have today, we can certainly trust God with it. Let's keep going through the narrative then. Back in chapter 17, notice, if you would, in verse 8, Goliath comes out in verse 8, and he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. It's not an uncommon thing in history where one side, one army says, you pick somebody, and we'll pick somebody, and we'll fight, and whoever wins, then we'll just submit to you, and you'll be the winner. Now, that's happened throughout history. Here's an occasion for that as well. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David, here's David introduced to this chapter, the son of Apathathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and he had 8 sons, and the man, Jesse, went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. And the 3 eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle, and the names of his 3 sons that went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, next to him Abinadab, and the 3rd, Shema. Now, I don't know where the other sons are at, because there's 8 in the family. David's the youngest. The 3 oldest are following Saul. So it has the idea. Israel is just starting to have their own standing army because now they have a king. And so it seems like maybe they've been following him around since he had become king. And the other fellows, maybe they're helping with the shepherding. We don't know much about them. But David, He's coming and going and seeing and hearing what's happening with this enemy and this battle that's about to take place. Now, David had the same upbringing, and his brothers, they had the same parents. They had the same upbringing. What was different about him? What was different about him? He had complete trust in God. Why didn't his brothers have the same zeal and enthusiasm? It was their choice. They had the same opportunity, but David had a heart for God. Why wasn't he afraid? Because he was trusting the Lord. Saul was afraid. His brothers were afraid. Jesse was too old to be out there to fight, so his sons were there, some of them anyway. And all the other army were afraid. But David stood tall. And friends, we can stand tall and we can be faithful to God no matter what giants, no matter what battles, and no matter what fears we may have to fear in life. And here's David, about 15 years of age. Anyone 15 here today? Any 15-year-olds? We got any 15-year-olds? All right. Anyone 14 to 16? Anyone 14 to 16? Okay, just raise your hand. All right, several of you. All right, awesome, awesome. David couldn't even drive a car yet. All these other people are afraid. And he says, Saul, don't worry, I'm here. I'm here, and I'll fight the giant for you. Absolutely amazing. He's not naive. He's not cocky. He's not full of pride. As we read the rest of the narrative, you'll see time and time again, he says, the reason that I'm here and the reason that we will win today is because of God. What are you facing that's a fear today? It can be overcome by trusting the Lord. Are we still going to have battles? Yes. Will there still be things that are maybe dangerous or life and death type things? Yes. But we can trust God in everything. Trusting God overcomes any fear. David, verse 14, was the youngest, and the three eldest followed Saul. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. Now, why was David returning? What was he doing? And the idea of this returning here is coming and going. So apparently he had come and gone several times during this 40-day period. It's very possible. Maybe it's just once, but it seems to indicate he'd come and gone. He knew what was happening. Maybe he was bringing news back, like his father said, go find news of your brothers. Bring it back. Tell me what's happening. But he is traveling back, and what was he doing there to begin with? Well, he was playing music for Saul. He was already there. He was already in the king's court, if you would. The king had a tent up on the side of one of the hillside there at the Valley of Elah. And so he was already there. Saul doesn't really know who he is. He's already met him at this point. He's been playing beautiful music there whenever Saul had bad things going on with his spirit. But that's what David was doing. So David returned to feed his father's sheep. Then in verse 17, let's keep going. Jesse said to David his son, take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn, and these ten loaves, and run to the camp of thy brethren. He's doing a grocery run. And carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their thousand, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. So I'd like you to take your brothers some food, give their captain, whatever thousand that they're under, the captain that they're under, go ahead and give him these 10 wheels of cheese, and let's see how they're doing. Talk to them. See how they pledge. Take their pledge. Ask them what's going on. Now, Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the Valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning and left his sheep with a keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. He doesn't wait around. He's very quick with his obedient attitude. He's going to obey very quickly. He doesn't just kind of slowly walk over to there. He goes really quick. He gets to the battlefield. And just like Jesse had commanded him, he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. So all the goods and the supplies that he brought was in some kind of a carriage. He leaves that with somebody, and he goes over to see what's going on. And he talked with them. Behold, there came up a champion of the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. Could you imagine? Here's a 5 foot guy, here's a 5'2 guy, here's a 5'5 guy, here's another 5'3 guy, and then all of a sudden here's an almost 10 foot guy. That's what it was like. Just like that picture that I showed you earlier of that guy. And here's Israelites over here on one side. They look across, and this guy is just an opposing figure that stands up. Now, when we're afraid, there are generally three responses when we're confronted with something that we're afraid of. And they all begin with an F. What are they? Anybody know? What are the three responses that humanly we generally have towards fear? Okay? Fight. Fight is one of them. Flight, run away. Or freeze. Just kind of freeze in place. I'm so afraid I can't move. That's the general response that we have. Oh, it's on the screen for you. There you go. I forgot about that. Yeah, there you go. So, humanly speaking, that's our response. It's fight, flight, or freeze. Some of these guys, they run away. Notice what happens. And verse 24 here. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. They ran away, and they froze on their hillside, probably standing behind somebody to see what would happen. And just looking to see what's going to take place here today. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel." Now, this is a big deal. He's going to make him rich. He's going to include him in the royal family, give him a daughter in marriage, and he's going to make his father's family, this is a really big thing, his father's family, not just him, but his father's family, tax-free. Anybody who's tax-free in the land, that's paramount, really, to being associated with the king. It's like he's on a kingly status. He's not getting taxed. And so that was a really big perk. That was a really big deal. But nobody's taking him up on it. They're still afraid. They're fearful. Look in verse 27 then. The people answered him after this manner, saying, "So shall it be done to the man that killeth him." And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, "Why comest thou down hither, and with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness?" He's kind of putting his youngest brother down. "What are you doing here, son, brother David, and the naughtiest? I know thy pride, and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle." And David said, "What have I now done? Is there another cause?" He said, "I just asked a question. What's the big deal? Why are you giving me this problem?" And he turned from him toward another and spake the same after the same manner, and the people answered him again after the former manner. So what are we doing here? What did Saul promise? What's our plan? What are we going to do today? David is asking these questions. And when the words were heard which David spake, there's somebody in the camp asking about what's our plan. They rehearsed them before Saul. And he sent for him. All right, let's see who this newcomer is. He brought some food in. He's asking questions. What are we going to do? David said, Saul said unto David, or actually verse 32, David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with the Philistine." Whew, I'm glad we got a 15-year-old now to fight for us. Oh, we're in good hands now. Look at the next verse. Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." Goliath had been a large fighting man all of his life. And now he's older, he's experienced, he's battle-scarred and time-tested in the field of war. And here's David, his first battle. He's just a young man. No special training for this that we know of yet. And notice then, David said unto Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep. And there came out a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock." He's talking about two different scenarios, two different stories in his past. "And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it. He delivered the lamb out of his mouth. And when he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him." Now, I think sometimes when we read this, we think, oh, David had a sling and his stone when he was out tending his father's flock. He probably had those with him. But what we just read is the bear or the lion had in its mouth a lamb and was carrying it off, David went and grabbed the lamb out of the mouth of the lion and out of the bear, two different occasions. And then when the bear raised up, or when the lion raised up, he said, I grabbed him by the beard and just, I killed him. That's amazing. He didn't have a slingshot. He wasn't using a rifle. I mean, he wasn't far away from them. This is a man's man at 15 years of age. He's a rugged man. He's already called valiant in the previous chapter. And so while he's new to a battle scene, he's not new to conflict. And he is a man full of bravery. And all this time, even out with his flock, his father's flock, he is a man who is trusting in the Lord. That's just amazing in verse 37. Notice what Saul says. He catches on to something, and it's a great statement. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. If you want to underline something, it's a great statement. God be with you. In the next chapter, at least three times, other people are characterizing David, and they say, God is with him. God is with him. Why is David not afraid? He's trusting God, and because he's trusting God, God was with him. Christian, God is with you as well. Be encouraged with this amazing truth today. Saul armed David with his armor, put a helmet of brass upon his head. He armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go. What it means is he took a step. He started to walk. He started to walk, and for he had not proved it. Can I really use this? He's testing it. I've never used this before. Proving means to test it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. And he took his staff in his hand, and he chose him five smooth stones out of the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had even in a scrip, and his sling was in his hand. And he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David. And the man that bare the shield went before him. So it's really David against two. David against Goliath. There's a guy with the shield right there as well. And the Philistine looked about and saw David, and he disdained him. I mean, he really hated him. He looked down upon him. For he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. Goliath looks really rugged and weather-worn, beaten look. And here's David. He looks like he's just fresh and brand new. But he's somewhat rugged, but he doesn't look near like the ruggedness of the Philistine. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts. There's an example. He's trusting God. The God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. Why is it important, he said, it's the God of hosts? Because when Goliath was cursing against the Israelites, he was cursing the God of hosts. Because the host that day, the host means God's people. That was his people. So he was cursing God's people. In effect, he was cursing God. And David took that as a direct insult. Goliath was assaulting the name of God. And he said, I am coming in the name of the Lord of hosts, the one who you've just defied all the last 40 days. This day, verse 46, the Lord, will the Lord deliver thee into my hand. I will smite thee and take thine hand from thee, thy head from thee, and I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there's a God in Israel. I love that phrase. You see, David's confidence is in God. There's a lot of personal pronouns. I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that. But David knew at the end of all that, he knew it's only by the power of God. That's it. You know, there's always our personal responsibility. I can do this, and I can do that, and I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me, etc. But all the while, we can do what we're supposed to do. We're all still trusting God. Are you trusting God in your life with everything? Any fear, trust it to the Lord. David, and it came to pass in verse 48 when the Philistine rose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. He wasn't like, oh man, I don't know if I want to do this now. He just, let's do it. Let's go. He's going. He's running out there. And David put his hand in his bag. I don't know if he's running at this point. He put his hand in his bag. He puts it in the sling and he starts to sling it around. He starts to wing it around like this and he starts to do this. And he slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth, almost 10 feet tall, flat on his face. One shot. Dead-eye David. It's a miracle from God. And I mean, I don't know how much a little stone would weigh. It's shaped in such a way that it was round. I mean, it's aerodynamic and everything, but it sinks into his forehead. I mean, that's some kind of a shot. God delivered David. David did his part, and David all the time was trusting in the Lord. Now, it's an unusual thing because David doesn't have a sword. He's going to go and finish him off. Now, the Bible says he's dead. And then it says in the next verse here that he kills him again. So look, if you would, in verse 50. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. So he knocked him down. He killed him. But notice in verse 41. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him. He slew him a second time. And cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, it's their turn. They fled. Now they're running away. And the men of Israel and of Judah rose and shouted and pursued the Philistines until they'll come to the valley of the gates of Ekron, that is the Philistine city. And the wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way to Sharon, even unto Gath and unto Ekron. And the children of Israel returned from chasing after the Philistines, and they spoiled their tents. They took all of their stuff. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent, and his sword is included in that armor. God won a battle. David trusted the Lord. Trusting God overcomes any fear. Now let me make three observations to you so that it'll help you if you have these in your life when fearful things come. When fearful things come, what do? Well, we want to be like David before fearful things actually come to us. So how do we be fearful just like David? Notice in verse 17, we need to trust God in the simple things. Trust God in the simple things. Actually, let's read verse 15. David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. That's his occupation. He's a shepherd. Was David faithful at taking care of his father's flock? Yes. He was faithful. He protected them from the lion and the bear. He made sure they had food. He was faithful to do the basic everyday things. That's his occupation. David is a sheep herder. And what was he doing before he went back? Well, he was offering music. He was offering music. He was playing music. What was the motivation for his music? Well, why was he playing music for Saul? Saul needed some music to calm him down. But why did David take up harp playing to begin with? Well, I tell you what happened. Jesse said, son, I want you to play the harp. And I'm going to get you harp lessons, and I want you to do this. I know you're not interested, but I want you. Now, that didn't take place. David had a heart after God's own heart. He picked up the harp. He wanted to learn how to play it. And so he was already skilled at this, highly skilled at this. And he would play. And you think about Psalms like Psalm 23, which is born out in the hillsides of Bethlehem. He wrote it when he was a lot older, after he had some enemies. I mean, he didn't have many enemies until Goliath here at this point. So he probably wrote it when he was a lot older, but it was born the idea of the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down beside green pastures. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me beside the still waters. All the things that we think of Psalm 23 and how beautiful and poetic it is, that's all born out on the hillside when he was tending his father's flock. But he's playing his instrument out there. He was faithful to do that. now he's also given this opportunity to help other people, and he's very obedient to that. Verse 17, Jesse said unto David his son, take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves and run to the camp. Parched corn means it's cooked. It's cooked grain. Anyone like roasted grain? It's not exactly like trail mix. It'd be kind of like that stuff we make out of Chex Mix. What's that stuff called? Chex Mix? We cook it, you know. What's that called? I don't know. Natalie makes this stuff. We don't know the name of it, but it tastes good. And I just thought of that. So it's not quite like a trail mix, but it's roasted grain. Take that. Take these wheels of cheese and these 10 loaves of bread and take it out there and see how they're doing. Now, when we notice, David rises up in verse 20 early in the morning. He goes quickly. He doesn't dilly-dally around. He goes fast. He's faithful in the everyday simple things. Let me tell you something. Before something comes up in your life that you're going to be afraid of, we better be trusting God with the simple things. We need to trust God with the everyday things of life. Whether that's your occupation, trust God with it. Whether that is being obedient, the idea here was to help other people, see how they're doing, to be obedient to our family and to the authority of God in our life. How about playing music, just offering himself to the Lord, finding a way to serve the Lord? That's been a big emphasis in our church, is finding your spiritual gift and using it to serve God. We need to be faithful in these simple things. Notice then, there's also the familiar things. Look in verse 38. The familiar things. We need to be faithful with these familiar things. Trust God with the familiar things. Verse 38, Saul armed David with his armor and put a helmet of brass upon his head. And he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor. And he tried to go. He essayed to go. He tried to take a few steps, for he had not proved it. And David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off. You see, best practice, it's always understood, best practice are things that you're familiar with. Time-tested tools, time-tested weapons, time-tested devices. And he says, I don't have any experience with this. Why should I go into the heat of a battle with something I've never even seen before, or put on, or worn before, or even tried before? And notice what he does go back to, the familiar. And he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook. He's used to stones and a staff. He put him in a shepherd's bag, which he had even a scrip, little leather pouch. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. David's not against new stuff. He just wants to use things that he's familiar with. By the way, we trust God whether it's something that's new or whether it's something that we're familiar with. Either way, we've got to trust God. Always, in everything, trust the Lord. And then, when fearful things come, I'm already practiced at trusting God in the simple. Well, these routines, these things I'm familiar with, I'm trusting God with the things I'm familiar with. And then here comes something that's bigger than you, a giant, something to be afraid of. Then you just keep trusting God. Just keep trusting God. You've already been practicing it. Keep trusting God. So here comes the fearful things. Notice in verse 45, then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword, with a spear, with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee and take thy head from thee, and will give the carcass unto the host of the Philistine this day, and to the fowls of the air, and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And this assembly, all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth. And notice this, not with a sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's. Not the familiar things, not the things that you would think of in the field of battle, a slingshot and a little rock, a little stone. God's going to do something here to deliver me, to deliver you to us, to deliver Israel, and everybody will know there's a God in Israel. You see, he was trusting God. God delivered me in the past. When he's talking to Saul, God delivered me in the past. God delivered me when I needed him before. In the future, I believe he's going to deliver me, and he can deliver me right now. Do you believe that? For your own life, do you believe that? Think about how God's delivered you in the past. He spared you from this. He rescued from this. You recovered from that. God provided the income for this. Your health was restored. Or God brought you right through this and you're still battling, but God's still faithful to you. And God's been faithful in the past. I'm going to just keep trusting God today. And I know I can keep trusting God into the future. Do you think like that? Are you processing the events happening around you like that? We need to. May God help us to think through our lives like this. So let's go on to the next slide, gentlemen. Trusting God overcomes any fear. You see, when the fearful things come, David just keeps talking about God. My confidence is in God. I have a part in this. I'm going to do the things that God wants me to do, but I will keep trusting the Lord. What giants do you have today? What battles are you going through? What fears are there that are gripping your heart? Friends, let's trust God. The simple everyday things, the familiar things, and then when those fears come upon us, the giants, the battles, keep trusting the Lord. It's the same God. And He is with us. Three more scriptures as we conclude. And gentlemen, just go ahead and click through these if you would. David also said, I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? Do you have that same type of faith in God? That same type of trust? Notice what Jesus said. And this is a beautiful passage as well. Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Think about a bird. God values that bird. God values every single one of us. We don't have to fear. God will provide. God will make a way. We need to keep trusting the Lord. And what time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee. Can you say it with me one more time? What time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee. So if you trust God, He's with you. And you can face any fear and see God deliver you through it. May we all be encouraged to live this way today. Let's take a moment to respond. How is God working in your life? Are you trusting God in the simple things? Maybe God spoke to you about the simple things. Lord, help me to trust Him in the simple things of life, the day-to-day things, my occupation, offering myself to the Lord in worship, being obedient and doing what I need to do. God, help me just to trust you in the everyday simple things. God spoke to you. Anybody like that? Just raise your hand. I see several hands. God bless you. God help you with that. Good. How about the familiar things? You know, we kind of trust in those sometimes, but maybe the familiar things, we're not trusting in those things. We're really trusting in God. God will see us through. Maybe God spoke to you about the familiar things today. Anybody like that? I see several hands. Good. Yes. Yes. Let's trust the Lord. Even with the familiar things, and even if there's new things, trust the Lord. And then how about the fearful things? What is it you're afraid of right now? What is gripping your heart right now? Commit that to the Lord. Let's trust God in the fearful things. And then finally, the last question is this. Have you trusted Christ for salvation? Have you believed the gospel for yourself? Maybe you say, Pastor, I'd like to know more about salvation. I'd like to know more about really believing the gospel, believing Jesus, knowing my sins are forgiven, knowing that God is with me. I'd like to know more about that. Anybody like that, just raise your hand. I'd like to talk with you after the service. Just raise your hand. Anybody like that? All right. Thank you. Take just a moment. Visit with the Lord, and then I'll lead us in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you thankful for David and how that you were with him facing the giant Goliath. in this epic battle. Lord, we know we have similar spiritual battles and battles all around us, giants that we face, and fears that can grip and captivate our hearts and lives. Father, today we pray that you would help us to learn to trust you through everyday things, the simple things of life. Help us to trust you with the familiar things in life, so that when things are fearful and when we're not sure and times are uncertain, that our trust will just continue. And Lord, we thank you for the promise that you're with us. No matter what we face, we know that as a born-again believer in the gospel, that you'll never leave us, that you're right here with us. Let this assurance and comfort encourage everyone here today. If there's a friend here without Christ or someone watching at home, they've never trusted you, today we pray that they would believe the gospel for themselves. Lord, thank you for the encouragement today. Thank you for the challenge to our hearts. We pray for safety as we go, that you would be glorified as we trust you, leaving this place and then gathering again to serve and worship you next week. Lord, thank you for being our God. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.